Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day, the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you, Father. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and equip us to worship. We pray, Father, that Jesus Christ would be glorified here in our midst this morning and that we would be built up in our faith in him. We ask these things, Father, of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's take our hymnals then and turn to 523. Please open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17, and we'll read verses 2 through 7. The fifth book of Moses, 17th chapter, beginning with the second verse. Let's hear God's inerrant word. If there is found among you within any of your gates, which Yahweh your God gives you, a man or a woman who's been wicked in the sight of Yahweh your God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you. God bless the reading of his word. You turn to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. Let's confess our faith by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's turn to the book of 1 John chapter 5. We'll read verses 6 through 11. Rapidly winding down 1 John. There's still good stuff here. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And again, I remind you of a significant chunk of verses 7 and 8 in the New King James or Old King James will not be read. Let's hear God's inerrant word. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. May God bless the reading of his word. At this time we're going to go together before him in prayer. Let's do that this time. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for, again, this Sabbath day, the opportunity to assemble ourselves together here to meet with you, and to have you meet with us. We pray, Father, that we would hear you, that we've already heard you, and that we will have listened, that we hear and have ears to hear and minds to understand, that you would grant us wills to obey. We ask, Father, that because of our time together, whether it was just Sunday school or Sunday school and morning worship or just morning worship or whatever, Father, including the meal and the after service, however much time we've had together with you and your people, the consequence is that we will be growing in faith, that we will be established firmly upon the facts of Scripture, upon the fact of your existence, and that we were made in your image. That we would hear the word, that we would believe the word, that we would obey the word. And now, Father, as we turn again to your word, again we pray, help us to see and understand. Help us to focus upon the things that are important here for our walk with Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let me just say in passing that the portion not mentioned, there are some people who are really upset that it's not included in some modern translations, most modern translations, because they think it undermines the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is taught in so many places that even if this passage is erroneously removed, and I don't think that's the case, it's still, the doctrine is still firmly grounded in the Word of God. I think actually what this little insert does is obscure the real flow and thrust of this passage. So having passed over it, let's again look at what it is that's being said to us by John. He has been discussing our love, and then the commandments, and then our faith, and here he wants to address not faith as a verb, but as a noun. What is it, I believe? What is it that I have relied upon, that I depend upon? What is it that I am willing to die for? And what is it that I'm trying to live for? And so he addresses that. Verse 5 tells us, who is he who overcomes the world, the conqueror of the world, but he who believes in Jesus, the Son of God, who himself is the conqueror of the world. And so from that little statement in verse 5, closing out the previous section, John then opens the new section. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus who is the conqueror and the one in whom and through whom we conquer, is the one who has come by water and blood. And John stresses, Jesus Christ, this is not only by water, but by water and blood. And notice the double name. Jesus, the Christ, emphasizing his humanity, as well as his mission in the first name, and the second name, both his divinity and his office. We're going to have more to say in just a few moments about this, but it's trying, by using the full name, well, it's not full, we left off the title Lord, but the name Jesus the Christ, John wants us to focus on the total package of the God-man. And that he came by water and blood. Those two are actually the beginning and end, or the Alpha and Omega, of his earthly ministry. For the water refers to his baptism, and the blood to the completion of his work on the cross. How can we say that it was completed there? Because Jesus said so. What was his last cry? Nearly his last cry, other than, you know, "Father, receive my spirit," was, "It is finished." One word. One long word in Greek, but one word. It's finished. It's accomplished. It's done. By his blood. And then, of course, John says, "And it's the Spirit who bears witness." And that word "witness" is important. In this whole section, in the New King James, you will find the word "witness" or the word "testimony." The New American Standard does the same thing, although sometimes they're not the same. I mean, maybe testimony in one and witness in the other, or vice versa. In the Greek language, it's the same root as a noun, as a preposition, and as a participle, I believe. A participle, it's not a preposition. Participle, and as a verb. In three different forms of speech, if you remember your grammar, and if you don't worry about it. But for our purposes, that root is there 10 different times. In our English, the New King James, the New American Standard, it's witness or testimony. And it's kind of sad that neither of those two translations, which I highly, highly value, found a way to give us one English word consistently, so that we could see that John's hammering home this idea of a witness or of a testimony, or a testator, I guess is the noun version. It's the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. And of course, that last phrase is, John is drawing upon his recollection, especially if he wrote this before he wrote his gospel, his recollection of that event before Jesus' being captured, of his prayer and of his final instructions there that evening, and how he would send the Spirit, the other comforter, and he would guide us into all truth. The witness, the Spirit is a witness. He teaches us. He testifies to us, because he is truth, because God is truth. Jesus is the truth, the Spirit is the truth, the Father is the truth, because the triune God is the truth. He doesn't give us fables, he doesn't give us fairy tales, he doesn't give us little stories with morals. He tells us the truth. Jesus came through water and blood, and these are the three who bear witness. Now, you might ask for a moment, wait a minute, how can water, or water, if you don't know how to say things right, how can water, testify? How can it bear witness? How can blood bear witness? Well, we're not going to turn there, but if you did turn to Genesis 31 and verse 48, you would read the story of Jacob and his uncle, Laban, who had a dispute between themselves, and piled up some rocks and said, "These rocks are a witness against us." See, John's a Jew. He thinks Hebraically. He thinks Semitically. He may know Greek better than I'll ever know Greek. He may have known Greek better than I'll ever know Greek. But nevertheless, he still thinks like a Jew. His mind is structured in the Old Testament world and life view. And in the Old Testament world and life view, inanimate objects bear witness. The earth is called as a witness against Israel. The sky is called a witness against Israel. The sea can be called upon to bear witness. God's creation bears witness. So if that's the case in the Old Covenant, why are we surprised that Jesus' baptism and the waters of his baptism and the blood of his crucifixion, why should we be shocked to find the New Testament telling us that those things also bear witness? And they bear witness with the Spirit. Notice again three that bear witness. The passage that we read in Deuteronomy, and there are other references, at least one other reference in Deuteronomy, that talk about needing two or three witnesses. Numbers refers in a parallel case to needing witnesses, but it doesn't tell us how many. And the New Testament picks up that idea, not just in court cases, and that's what John is doing here, is that, you know, if a fact is to be ascertained, you need witnesses, you need testimony, you need evidence. And that's what he's calling upon. He's calling upon the evidence. He's calling upon the witnesses. There are three who bear witness or bear testimony. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. They all testify to the same thing. They all teach us the same thing. We'll get to that, what that is, in a moment. And then we read, and it's interesting the way the NIV does this. The NIV removes the conditional sentence because we know it's not conditional. Some people might. If we receive the witness of men, well, we do, which is why they render it, we receive the witness of men. But more careful translations, if we receive the witness of men. Let's just stop there for one moment. What men? What men do we bear witness or receive their witness? In the context, the immediate context, or the larger context, we certainly receive the testimony of the apostles. John's readers have heard the testimony of the apostles. They believe the Old Testament scriptures, therefore they believe the testimony of the prophets. But I think most particularly, he's referring here to John the Baptist. And certain things that Jesus said in John chapter 5. I'll give you the references, you can check them out later. John chapter 5, verses 32 and verses 36 and 37. That John, remember, bore witness. Look at the opening of the Gospels where John testifies about Jesus. He bears witness about Jesus. Well, if we believe that, and we should, then the witness of God is greater. Now, I think in this particular case, God is not referring to the entire Trinity, but rather to the Father. For we've already had the Son mentioned, and we've already had the Spirit mentioned. And in that kind of context, when you find God in the New Testament, it usually, maybe not always, but usually has a reference to the Father. The Spirit is God, and His testimony is true, and we believe it. And His testimony is greater than the testimony of John, but in this case, the witness of the Father. And here I do want us to turn to just a couple of places in the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. We'll actually look at two passages in Matthew. Here at the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, we read, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Testimony of God, the Father. In chapter 17 and verse 5, at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, while Peter is flapping his lips, we're told, while he was still speaking, "Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him.'" I wonder sometimes if that was directed particularly to Peter. "But hear him." John, James, don't listen to Peter. Listen to Jesus. This is the Father bearing witness. And then finally, in John's Gospel, I can't read it, chapter 12 and verse 28, at the triumphal entry, Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Notice that the following verse, "Therefore the people who had stood by and heard it said it had thunder, others said an angel has spoken to him." That's God. John has these and maybe some other instances in mind, but at least these, where the Father himself has borne witness, beginning with the water and leading up to the blood. The Spirit has borne witness, the water and the blood bear witness, God has borne witness. For this is the witness which God has testified of His Son. God has told us about him. So we have, again, look at that key word, witness, testified in English. Those are all the same root in Greek, from which we get the word martyr, by the way. It's that same root word. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Why is that the case, by the way? Why do you have the witness within you? Who is it that the Son sent to us? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who makes his abode within us, his home. We are, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit because he lives here. And therefore, I have that witness within me. That works, by the way, when you're listening to the Word, whether you're reading it yourself or I'm reading it to you, when you're listening to the Word, that Spirit is bearing witness. He is confirming that which he's already inspired. It's not a subjectiveness, because it is the Spirit of God within me bearing witness. It's not me talking to myself. It's God talking to me, within my spirit. And he who believes in the Son has that witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him, that is God, a liar. He's accused God of being a liar because he has not believed the testimony which God has given him. When someone goes to a courtroom and sits in a witness chair and gives testimony, one of the things that the attorneys bringing the person up want to do, they want to choose somebody who can give testimony that if there's a jury or to the judge, that they'll believe them, whoever's making the decision. That they'll believe this person. Of course, the opposition is going to do their best to undermine that testimony. They're going to do their best to make that person out to be a liar, or to be confused, or something else. Some reason we won't believe it. And that's what a person does who hears the gospel and refuses to believe. They've said, it's not true. And therefore, they've said, God has lied. It's not true. He's a liar because he, that is the unbeliever, has not believed the testimony or the witness that God has given of his Son. That was the problem with the Pharisees. Not just from God speaking from the heavens, but through the miracles that Jesus performed. And he met all the tests of an Old Testament prophet. The miracles he performed validated his message. His message was consistent with the Old Testament scriptures. His message was one designed to bring one to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Every test of an Old Testament prophet, Jesus fit. Of course, because he was a prophet. And greater. And they refused to believe. He met all the tests of a prophet, and they refused to believe. And the way a prophet meets the tests is because God has sent him. And if you don't believe the prophet, then you have disbelieved God. One of the prophets refers to himself as the mouth of Yahweh. I think Isaiah uses that at least a few times. The mouth of Yahweh. Because that's all I am. I'm just his mouth. I'm just announcing his words. Don't believe me, believe Yahweh, because that's just his words I'm repeating. It's the same thing here. A person who will not hear the gospel, will not believe the gospel, is called God a liar. And here is the testimony. Here is the witness. Here is what is being testified. Here is what is being witnessed to. Here is the faith that we have, the content. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's the gospel. There's the gospel. That's what the blood testifies to. That's what the water testifies to. That's what the Spirit testifies to. That's what God the Father has testified to. That God gives us eternal life, and it's in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because you see, it concerns the action of the God-man. Go back to, remember, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ. What's being emphasized here is that he is the God-man, and the emphasis to some degree upon the humanity in this respect. It is not the Logos. It is not the second person of the Trinity here that we're concerning ourselves with, but it's the head of the new covenant. It is our Lord, our Savior, our King, our priest, our prophet, our second Adam. He couldn't have fulfilled that if he was not also the Logos, but it's the Logos joined to that humanity that we're concerning ourselves with here. And that's what the message is about. In fact, one suggestion is the reason John says water, and in that first verse we looked at, not just the water, but the water and the blood, is because there was a heresy, which at least was stated later, that, well, the Logos came upon Jesus and then left once Jesus was being nailed to the cross. And John says, no, it's not true. Even if he's saying it ahead of time, it's not true. The second member of the Trinity added to himself a humanity. And he began his ministry with water, and he concluded his ministry with the blood. And that ministry was to give us eternal life, because it's in Him. In Him is the life. We receive Him and we receive the life. That's what this table is all about. About the God-man. About the new covenant. And about the one who is both the priest and the sacrifice of that new covenant. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in Jesus the Christ. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, we give You thanks for Your Word and for this glorious gospel. We know that we could not possibly save ourselves. We know even before we became believers, deep in the depths of our soul, that we had offended You and that there was really nothing we could do about it. The only cure for the disease called sin is Jesus the Christ. It is His blood that makes us pure. It is His broken body that makes us whole. He is our hope and our only hope of eternal life with You. He is our head. He is our King. He is our Savior and our Lord. And we ask, Father, that as we come to His table, that we receive Him. And we receive Him by faith. That we receive the testimony of the water and the blood and the Spirit and You Yourself, Father. In Christ's own name we pray. Amen. Let's hear the words of the institution from the Gospel of Matthew. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until His coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of His sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and they are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for His salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest you partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to yourselves. designed to keep the humble, the contrite, the repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us, oops, I lost a page, who might be free from sin. On the contrary, those of us who are called to this table come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without any hope of salvation, without any hope of eternal life, separate from the grace of God in Christ. Indeed, we come and confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, to follow Christ, which is becoming for those who bear His name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether we have that discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in grace in Christ. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, we are here as guilty and polluted sinners. There is no good thing within us. The only hope we have is indeed Jesus Christ. That's what we confess with this table. We don't come with our own good deeds. We come clinging to His obedience. We come claiming His blood and His broken body. We come to You, Father, with the hope based upon Your word that by His stripes we're healed. By His wounds we have been made whole. And so we ask that You'd bless the bread to us, not the small fragment of wheat flour, but rather that which is the sign and seal of the body of Jesus Christ given for us. We pray this of You in His precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed it, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is My body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Father, we are here because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, the testimony of the Spirit, the testimony of Yourself. Here, testifying ourselves that we have received the testimony of His blood. The breaking of His body led to the pouring out of His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The life is in the blood, and His life had to be given for us to have life. So as we come to the cup, Father, we come to this cup as the sign and seal of the blood of Jesus Christ, which has washed us and made us clean. We come to this cup receiving not merely a small quantity of the fruit of the vine, but rather, Father, we come to this cup through it as a sign and seal. We come to it receiving the life that You have given us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us draw our nourishment from Him this day and every day. In His name we pray. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father, again, we give you thanks for the sacrifice of your Son. You're loving us enough to send him, his loving us enough to come. We pray, Father, that the consequence of our having received this gift of eternal life is, as John keeps stressing in his epistle, that we also love, that we love our God, and we love those that you have showered with your love, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to live for Christ and to live for them. We pray this of you in his precious name. Amen. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus, make you perfect in every good thing to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.